I'd like to open your Bibles to the book of Job in chapter 35. Job in chapter 35. And Elihu reproves Job for speaking rashly here in this chapter. He questioned the value, Job has questioned the value of serving God. And because of the sufferings and the situation that he finds himself in, and we find that Job's questions that he wanted to have answered left him somewhat disillusioned. So Elihu seeks to reprove Job concerning his speech. So as we look here at this chapter, we want to begin by reading the chapter and hearing some of the things that Elihu has to say. Elihu spake moreover and said, "Thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidst, My righteousness is more than God's? For thou said, What advantage will it be unto thee? And what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? I will answer thee, and thy companions with thee. Look unto the heavens, and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than thou. If thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? Or what receiveth he of thine hand? Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man. By reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty. But none saith, Where is God my Maker, who giveth songs in the night, who teacheth us more than the beasts of the earth, and maketh us wiser than the fowls of heaven? There they cry, but none giveth answer, because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it, although thou sayest, Thou shalt not see him. Yet judgment is before him, therefore trust thou in him. But now, behold, because it is not so, he hath visited in his anger, yet he knoweth it not in great extremity. Therefore doth Job open his mouth in vain. He multiplies words without knowledge." Well, as we see there at the end of chapter 35, Elihu gives out his opinion of Job's attitude, as it were, toward God and toward the situation that he is in. He says, "Therefore doth Job open his mouth in vain. He multiplies words without knowledge." And so Elihu does believe that Job is not speaking rightly. He has the opinion, how could Job ever hope to be vindicated by God as being innocent, while at the same time he is insisting that his innocence was of no value before God? And so such a position as Job is taking in Elihu's mind is inconsistent. It is not true to the nature of God or to who God truly is. And man's inability to affect God because of God's greatness. So what can man do to affect God? If God truly is ruling and reigning as a sovereign God, then whatever man does means very little. In Elihu's mind, is challenging God in some regard. And he believes that this is wrong. So in the first three verses here, Elihu spake moreover and said, "Thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidst, my righteousness is more than God's. Certainly, either Elihu has it wrong or Job has it wrong. He says, for thou saidst, what advantage will it be unto thee? And what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sins? Well, of course, Job didn't know what sin he had committed. And he finds himself somewhat bewildered in this. He doesn't understand what exactly he has done wrong, which leads to his confusion. In chapter 13, verse 18, he says, behold, now I have ordered by cause, I know that I shall be justified. This was the Job's argument. He says, I know that I shall be justified. He didn't believe he had done anything wrong. And as being innocent, while at the same time he insisted that his innocence was of no value to God. But of course, we find that God doesn't owe anything to man. God is sovereign. Chapter 21, verse 15 says, what is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? At that particular time, Job, as you can see, is questioning things concerning his relationship to God, and even questioning what value his prayers or his service to God is, seeing that he was serving God and seeing now that he is suffering because of it. So he questions the whole effect. Man's ability to affect God then is minimal. Certainly God isn't like a puppet on a string that we might dictate to. And yet sometimes people, of course, do approach God this way. Something like a genie in a bottle. They want to rub the bottle or rub the lamp any time that they wish to have an answer. But man cannot affect God in this manner. And it appears to Elihu that Job is somewhat trying to do this. In chapter 35, verses 4 through 8, he says, I will answer thee and thy companions with thee. So now Elihu wants to bring some kind of answer to the situation, and even he includes the three friends who didn't seem to have the answers for Job either. But Elihu believes he does have something to say, and so he wants to answer. And what does he say? Verse 5, look unto the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than thou art. So Elihu points out that since the heavens and the clouds are higher than man, certainly God is higher than man. When we look at the beauty of creation, when we look at the greatness of creation, the expanse of space itself, and the stars which are hung out there in space, we know that God, being God, has created something that only God can create. So man becomes quite insignificant in this argument. What is man? Or that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man, that thou visitest him? And he goes on to say, thou madest him a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We know that the psalmist has proclaimed this. And though there is a sense of that in the creation of man, that man is lower than the angels, we find that Jesus Christ took on the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Christ himself was made lower than the angels through the incarnation, that he took upon himself human flesh and veiled his own flesh. And that too was for the suffering of death. But the suffering of death concerning the Lord Jesus would bring us true justification with God and faith in Christ. and would bring us the hope of eternal life. And so, therefore, God is not affected adversely by man or by man's sins. God is over man. God is above the sins of men, and does not benefit either way, but that his will and his purpose might be carried out, and that God's plan is greater than man's understanding of this whole thing. Verse 6, if thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? Since man is not affected by God, or man does not affect God in this sense that the things that he does affects God, then the argument is, well, Job, what exactly are you doing to affect God, since God is greater than man and God created man? Verse 7, if thou be righteous, what givest thou him? Or what receiveth he of thine hand? You see, man doesn't really give anything to God. God made man. In fact, we are created for his glory. We are created to give glory unto him. We find that even the sense of salvation which we have, it is a salvation wherein God first loves us. And because God loves us, we are able to love God. But it is not the other way around. We do not love God first, and then he loves us. Rather, he loves us, and then we love him. Verse 8, thy wickedness may hurt a man, as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man. So it is true that on the horizontal level, under the sun, as Solomon says, vanity of vanities, all is vanities, in the book of Ecclesiastes, and under the sun, upon the earth, man can do hurt unto others, in the sense that everything he does is not altogether righteous, and it is somewhat selfish and self-centered, maybe even prideful and arrogant. Man can hurt or help according to his design and desire, but in relationship to God, not so. He cannot affect God in these ways. Verse 9, by reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the Almighty. So man's inability to influence God is true. Man cannot influence God. He cannot influence God by his righteousness or unrighteousness. He cannot influence God because truly God is great. He cannot influence God because of who he is, because God is above man. And so by reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the Almighty. It is true that God holds man in his hand, and God has the right to do with man as he will. Verse 10, but none saith, where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night? The strange thing about man is that man cries out to God when he is in trouble, but when he is not in trouble, he tends to forget God. And so comfort and ease often cause man to forget God. And of course we have seen this throughout history with the nation of Israel. And God had to bring them through certain chastenings to show them his mighty hand. In verse 10, but none saith, where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night, who teacheth us more than the beasts of the earth, and maketh us wiser than the fowls of the heavens? So when people are in trouble, under oppression, they often turn to God for a way out of their oppression or their trouble. But they do not turn to him as their maker, as they should. And the one who can give joy in times of trouble, as God is able to, is able to give songs in the night. He is able to give that peace which only God can do. But we find that the other aspect of man is that man is made higher than the beasts of the field. The beasts of the field run on instinct. God has placed within them certain knowledge and certain ability, but everything is produced after its kind in the wild kingdom, and that none of the beasts of the field break the boundary that God has given to them. Man alone seems to be that kind of a rebellious creature that has been given greater knowledge. The example of that, of course, began at the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve did turn away from God and did sin and transgressed in the transgression of eating the forbidden fruit, or if you will, breaking the will of God as he gave them commandment. There they cry, but none giveth answer because of the pride of evil men. And so it seems that pride is at the basis of much of the evil in man. And of course, Elihu is basically saying, well, Job must be prideful. Verse 13, surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. Although thou sayest thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him. Therefore trust thou in him. So at the end of the chapter here, he tries to instruct Job in this, that he might turn to God, that he should watch what he says, because it kind of gives away what he really thinks about God. And he says, God will not hear you if you take this attitude, that you think you are justified, that you have no sin, that God isn't listening. Why bother to serve him? Why bother to pray to the Almighty? If you take this particular attitude, surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. Although thou sayest thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him. God is the final judge. Therefore, he says, trust in God. He wants Job to admit these things and to trust in God. But now, because it is not so, he hath visited in his anger. So Elihu is concluding that God has visited him, Job, in his anger. Therefore, it must be that Job has sinned, or that Job has rebelled. And so in this, we see that Elihu does not get it right. He does not know. And it only points up again that we don't know the true mind of God. We see a situation, we say, oh, God must be chastening this person. We see another situation, we say, oh, God must be punishing this person. We see another situation, we say, God must be doing something because look at what's going on. But we really don't know. If we did, well, I guess you'd have to be pretty knowledgeable. At least God would have to confide in you on a regular basis. And he doesn't do that. So we are left without a lot of good answers to people who suffer many wrongdoings, many hard things. Why do bad things happen to good people? I guess they've written a couple of books on that subject. And I'm not sure anybody has really answered it very well, except in God's Word. God means to accomplish his purposes as he sees fit. And in some situations, as Job says, God cannot be tempted to sin. But when we are tempted, we are drawn away of our own lusts and enticed. And in that, we do sin. But God does not tempt us to sin, nor can he be tempted to sin. So when it comes to this matter of judging other people's hearts and minds, it is a very difficult thing to do, and it's like quicksand. The minute you start doing it, well, you can fall in yourself. Therefore doth Job open his mouth in vain. Elihu concludes, he multiplieth words without knowledge. So, in the conclusion here, Elihu does not fully understand himself, all these things. He gives some answers. He points out some inconsistencies in Job's life. And I guess we would have to say that there are some inconsistencies in our own. What one of us is perfect, you know? There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. So we find that Job is still left without any clear answer on this subject. But Elihu continues. And in the next chapter, he will give more reasons that God in his greatness deals with men according to their works, according to Elihu. And so he has a few more things to say before he sums it up. So we need to be careful in this area. We certainly can't speak with definitive answers, that is, with great clarity on some of these things, because we do not have the full knowledge of God over the hearts and lives of people, to say nothing about our own. So we must wait upon God, we must humble ourselves before God, and we must seek to know him according to his working in us, and according to his good pleasure, allow him to try us and test us and prove us, that we might be refined, as the scripture says, as gold is refined in a furnace. And Job was getting his refining that he might later see the true result. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you that your word is clear and true, and we know, Lord, that we must rest in your sovereign will and in your purposes. And Lord, even though others are quite meaningful, such as Elihu in this case, who offers some help but yet does not have all the answers, we pray, Father, that you will just give discernment, that we might walk uprightly and justly and wait upon you in your perfect will. We thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen.